First Peter, please, chapter 5. I want to talk about a subject this evening that I'm sure that every one of you are just waiting all day long to hear. I want to talk about humility versus self-preservation and self-defense. We all know that one of the fundamental motivations in life is preservation, self-preservation, self-defense. One of the first things that took place in the Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve becoming, clothing themselves with leaves in an act of self-defense against the accusation that their sin had created fear in their hearts and had separated them from God. And it's very natural for us to, when we're challenged, when we've got issues in our life, to want to take up our weapons and go to war. And there's a time to fight a war of faith. It's a time to fight a fight of faith, I mean. Paul talks about a fight of faith. There's a time to take on the whole armor of God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. There's a time to advance towards the strongholds of the enemy. There's a time to declare that they'll not stop the forward advance of the church or the forward advance of what's going on in your life. There's a time for us to pick up the weapons of warfare and fight. Then there's another time, other times when we need to stand strong in our relationship with God and humble ourselves before God. In verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Like what the Greek says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in your expected appointed time." God has an appointed time for every one of us to experience victory over whatever issues we are facing. The problem is that we sometimes, rather than humbling ourselves before God, we set our warfare position and start swinging away. And sometimes the biggest offense is to stand still and let God fight your battle, not try to do it on your own. But there's three things about humility I want to make a point being. That is that humility can be the product of adversity that robs us of our self-esteem and unravels our self-worth. And of course, that is obviously a work of sin. Sin always attempts to rob us of our worth and value. And remember, I've used this illustration in the past that God places the same value on us in the redemptive plan that he places on Jesus. Jesus was the currency, if you will, kingdom currency that was applied to your debt. And as I've said oftentimes, that whatever money you put down to purchase something is for that moment equal with the product that is being purchased. We need to understand that when God placed Jesus on the table, if you will, on the slave block, if you will, for our redemption, at that moment in time, God says there is full equality between you and Jesus Christ, between you and the blood that was shed for you. And that says that you're pretty important. That says that you have an awesome amount of value. And sometimes we fail to realize that God paid an awful lot for us. He paid the life of his son. Therefore, he places an awesome amount of value upon you. So when you're tempted to let your stinking thinking grab a hold of your mind, cast it out. Say, wait a minute. God loves me. I have value. I know that and because of that, you can presume in faith, not presumptuously, but you can presume based on the word of God that God is already working on your behalf even before you see anything coming to pass. In other words, God knows you're going to face tomorrow. And he's already orchestrating resources that are necessary to take care of whatever you need. And so we need to walk into tomorrow. That's why he says take no thought about tomorrow. Because he's already taking care of tomorrow. Our tomorrow is in his hands, not our own. And if we just rehearse that in the nighttime, or at least before tomorrow, when tomorrow shows up and we've got to go out there and face whatever issue we're facing. God has already put resources in place for us, and we need to just begin to trust and believe that He is doing that. Now, biblical humility, however, is a choice we make. Biblical humility is a choice we make to dismiss our self-importance and take on a sense of importance that belongs to others. In other words, it's transferring the importance in life off of your own self-worth onto the self-worth of other people. If you don't value other people, you'll probably never do anything for them. Amen? If you don't place value in other people, you probably never do anything for them. I've said so many times that we have to place value in ourselves. That's true. But oftentimes, because we go through this mully grub mentality, we don't like what's going on in our life, and so when we have opportunity to help people, it's not in our heart to do it because we're already feeling lousy about ourselves, and we feel that way about everybody else. So humility, biblically speaking, is a choice we make to dismiss our own self-worth, our own self-importance, and it's defined as a sense of insignificance, a rejection of self-exaltation, and evidence of a lack of arrogance that inherently points to self. In other words, if you've got to, I've said in the past that I wrote a book about myself called Jim Solomon, the Humble Man. When I got through reading it, I realized it didn't really do me any justice, so I threw it away. I'm writing it over again. Because I'm such a humble man. If you've got to think of yourself as being humble, then you're really thinking an awful lot about yourself. See, a self-assertion that we're humble, I'm just so humble, can really be just an expression of pride. I'm so proud that I'm humble. In other words, what the definition seems to say is that to the person who is walking in humility as a biblical form of humility has made a choice to take themselves off of the important place in life and raise Jesus Christ and other people to that place. Now, Jesus Christ was our primary example of humility. I oftentimes think about this one at different times according as I'm thinking about different subjects. I'm always amazed that here's Jesus as God. Jesus just wasn't a man, he was God. And he took upon himself human flesh, born as a baby, raised and walked the earth. And as he's walking the earth, remember when he stopped to speak to the woman at the well? He was thirsty. He created the water, yet he was thirsty. He needed it because in his human body, he took upon the weaknesses of our flesh. But as God, he had the power to snap his finger and do anything he wanted to. But he didn't because he humbled himself. The Bible says he humbled himself, became fashioned as a man, as a human being. Peter came to an understanding of his power and said that it's released in the believer when full deference is given to God. When we fully exalt God for who he is, Peter says that there's a power that springs out of a humble heart that releases his presence within our lives. James, I like James. He saw it as a practical lesson of faith. James was always this guy that, okay, talk about your faith, let me see your works. Talk about how spiritual you are, let's see some proof. He was one of these people that, as far as he was concerned, he was interested in where the rubber hit the road. And sometimes we get in our Bible studies and talk about how spiritual we are without saying we're spiritual. Yet it's out there in the world that we have to really, if you will, express our faith in terms of acts, works of righteousness. Amen? James saw it as a practical lesson of faith that resulted in God taking our battle as his own. And then, of course, Paul likewise learned the lesson of submission to God's plan will release divine ability to cope with anything that we face. Now, I've got five passages listed here in my notes, and we're not going to read all of them, but I want, and I would encourage you to write down these passages, and over the next few days, just take some time to go through them, meditate on them, and just see what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. And, which reminds me of something that we were doing over in Germany. I really think it was awesome, and I mentioned it Sunday morning, and that is, God's talking to you all the time, you know. And sometimes we all understand what a word of knowledge is, right? That's a word that we have in our heart that we know comes from God. Doesn't come from within our own mind. And sometimes we need to realize that God gives us words of knowledge to deposit in other people's lives, and to pray for them, and to use that as a point of context to speak to them about issues in their lives. That's what happens when we pray oftentimes, and God gives words. I don't get into this big act about Holy Spirit said this. I just pray it out. And it's interesting how many people tell me at the back door, which is fine, or they say it up here, but usually back there. Ah, my goodness. I've just been dealing with that problem all week long. I said, well, the Holy Spirit gave you a word of knowledge for you to realize that he's thinking about you. Amen? But oftentimes, reading the scriptures, especially those that we've talked about here in church, in services, God's still got a word for you. You know, I'm not gonna presume to think that everything that God has to say out of a passage of scripture, I'm saying it during my sermon. I mean, every period in the Bible has something to say to us. And so I would encourage you to take the word, write down these scriptures, references in particular, and just spend some time reading through them slowly. Everybody say slowly. Slowly. And just let the Holy Spirit take something out of these, off the pages of the word, and speak to your heart. Now in 1 Peter 5, Peter is writing to elders, of which he was one too, but these were in the Greek. It's some episcopeo. It means it's alongside. So he was speaking to other elders as himself, and he's saying in verse 2, he says, "Feed the flock, or do the work of pastoral ministry. That's what you're called to do, taking oversight." And He says, make sure that you understand you're not lords over God's heritage, in verse 3, but you're to be an example to the flock. Because when Jesus appears, he's gonna check his work, his books, about how you did what you're supposed to do. Then he says, likewise, younger, submit yourselves to the elder. One of the problems with youth is arrogance. All young people are not arrogant, but one of the common problems with arrogance, with young youth, is arrogance, because they think they know everything. Okay? Which they don't, thank God. But he says, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. Now, the Greek phrase literally means take the garments of servitude, pull them up around your waist and tie them tight so that your clothing will not impede your ability to be able to function as a servant. Then he says, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, when it says God resists, that's really a misnomer in our language, because we think that somehow God's against the proud person. He's really not. in the sense that God's got so much power, he could wipe you out if you needed it. Okay, so that's not what Paul, that's not what Peter is saying. Really what he's saying in the Greek is God will withhold from you all of the assistance and resources you need and let you blow it on your own. That's how God resists the proud. He lets the proud dictate and determine their own future. He could have stopped Adam and Eve from partaking of the tree in the Garden of Eden, right? But he didn't. Why? Because they developed a proud spirit. They wanted to take care, they wanted to take charge of their future, and they wanted to reject the authority of what God said. That's a combination for failure. The quickest way to fail in your life is to refuse to submit to authority, refuse to let God's word be dictate your course of action, and refuse to listen to what he's saying about every decision that you need to make in your life. All right? So he says, God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Remember, grace is favor. When you've got God's favor, man, yeah, you've got favor. So then he says, humble yourselves, therefore. And see, therefore, find out what it's therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Every time you submit yourself to the authority of God, and or in the case of church ministry, submitting yourself to authority, or in the case of household, submitting yourself to those in authority who are in your life, whether you like to admit it or not, folks, God gave you parents to help you. Hello? Well, we've got two youngins here tonight. We've got Sierra and we've got Danielle. Now, Danielle's at that age where she's kind of running things on her own, she thinks. And Sierra, she just graduated from high school. Man, she's in charge. She's going to take the world by its tail and give it a swing. The dumbest thing we can... And of course, some of you have still got your parents who are alive. Many of them have already passed on. Mine have. But there are people in your life that are older than you that are smarter than you. Don't be dumb enough to reject the wisdom that they've learned to work out in their lives their whole life long. And if it's not a parent, it's at least someone in your life that you respect that you can go to and ask for some input about issues in your life. But what Peter is saying here, he is saying, humble yourself. Make it as a matter of fact, the New Testament use of the word humility comes from a Greek word which means to lay low. And actually, it refers to a land on the western side of Jerusalem that was lowland. And the people who came from that lowland were considered lower than everybody else. No pun intended, but they were not respected because they were considered to be lower on the social ladder. Jesus uses that word to speak to us about humility. God uses that word to frame and shape our whole understanding that humility is a choice we make to humble ourselves and exalt other people and make them more important than we are. All right? So Peter says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, then he will exalt you. He will raise you up above others. I love what one of the scriptures in Isaiah says. I think it's Isaiah. It's in Isaiah. There's 66 chapters, so pick what chapter you want. But it has to do with, I think it's 54. But he says that he's called his people to fill in the breaks in the wall of Jerusalem, those I can't think of the word, what's the word that describes a big gap, huh? Breach. What was that last word?
Breach.
Huh?
Breach.
To fill in the breaches that are in the wall. That's, and it's like I love what Nehemiah or Nehemiah, however you want to pronounce his word, his name, but he was a rebuilder of the wall. And the picture of Nehemiah going to Jerusalem was to rebuild the walls that had fallen down and reestablish the gates that had been torn down. And in Isaiah, and he went there in terms of covenant. He's an awesome covenant, picture of covenant. See, God's constantly wanting you to rebuild the walls that are broken down of your life. Because the walls that he puts there protect you against the onslaught of the garbage that's in the culture. And so we are to fill the breaches in the walls because we're covenant people. And so you don't always have the wisdom to do that. So you need that from others who have walked the walk before you. And he says, if you'll humble yourself, he says, under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in your due time. See, every seed you sow has an inherent time clock when it will bring forth a harvest. Not every seed brings the harvest at the same time. So as individuals, dealing with individuals, things in our lives, we all have a different time when in issues, when it comes time for God to bring a harvest of that. And so I love what he says. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in your due time. You see, your time of exaltation may not be the same as somebody else's. And so if they're being exalted, rejoice over that fact. And don't be jealous because how come things haven't fallen in place like you've wanted? Just stay faithful, trust God, and he will cause everything to fall in place at your due time. Hallelujah. God's got a due time for you back there. Let him run the clock. Don't try to push ahead God's plan. Make sure you're following his footsteps, and his plan will be carried out in his time. Hallelujah. You receive that from the Lord. So he says, when we, the process of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time, comes when we do in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. What's interesting, two different words for care. The first word for care is the Greek word, which means to have mental hardship. So take all of your mental hardship and cast it on him, because he has a shepherd's care for you. Two different Greek words. Beautiful thought. Because see, God's not worried. So cast your worry on God because he's worried about you. No, don't worry about that. Cast all your worry and care and anxiety on him because he has a shepherd's care to take care of you in the midst of whatever issue is going on in your life. Then turn over to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, says in verse 6, says, but he, God, gives more grace. Now let me tell you something. Don't think you get all the grace God has to offer. God keeps adding grace to your life when it says, wherefore God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let me put it this way to you. This is Solomon's paraphrase. God's measure of grace is commensurate or equal to your measure of humility. To the extent that you humble yourself unto God is the extent to which he will give grace in your life. You act like you don't need God, you're not getting a whole lot of grace. You bear yourself at the altar and say, God, I'm throwing myself on the altar of mercy. He says, well, that's what I've been waiting for. And he'll just dump all kinds of favor on you. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. He didn't say resist the devil and he will flee from you. He says, submit yourselves therefore unto God, period. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See, the devil's fear is related to how much you submit to God, which is related to how much grace you have, which is related to how much of his power is poured out in your life. Are we hear what I'm saying here? All right? Draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Now that's humility talk there. Be afflicted. Afflict when we fast. That's why fasting is valuable, because it afflicts your body. And it says, body, you're not in control of my life. Afflict and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy be to heaviness. Take on the burdens of people that you love, that you care about. Is it interesting that when a mother gives birth to a child, oftentimes that's equated to an emotional, or not an emotional, but almost a death, because they go right to the point of their own physical death in order to give birth to that child. You hear what I'm saying? Well, we need to understand that there are people we need to start mourning over them. I mean, there's all kinds of have we been mourning over the Christians that have been slaughtered over in the Middle East? Or are we just angry that it's happening? So just because you're angry that's going on doesn't mean it's really dealing in a spiritual battle. Does that make sense? In other words, I was saying, oh God, give grace to those folks. God, that pastor that's over there that's been in jail for 3 years simply because he's a believer. Pentecostal pastors in jail in Iran. Have we ever said, Lord, give him grace? Give him grace. Give him mercy. See, do we mourn to the point to where we afflict ourselves and allow our joy, happy, go lucky, wonderful? I love being an American. Tell you what, I'd rather live here than any place in the world. We get taken up in our joy about being Americans, fail to realize that there are people all around the world being persecuted for their faith, persecuted because they don't comply with the culture of their land, but we're happy. Amen? We're happy. Well, there's a time we need to really take on the weight of other people's issues. Remember, Paul said that as members of the body of Christ, if one rejoices, we all do, but if one suffers, we all do. Amen? He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, God sees everything, right? Is that what he's talking about? No. What did Jesus say? When you pray and fast, go into your closet. Get before the Father God. When you come out, make sure that your faces are washed and the oil is applied so that everybody thinks you're just doing great. But inside, in your prayer closet, the Father knows you're carrying the weight of issues that you're praying about. So what he's saying here is, if you've afflicted yourself and you've mourned and you've wept and you let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness under the weight of prayer needs that you have upon your heart, you do that in his sight, not the sight of the world. They don't care. Even the people you're praying for sometimes don't care. Hello? Oh, I'm done. Write these scriptures down. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, let this attitude that was in Jesus be in you. He was willing to give up his rights and humble himself to meet the needs of God's people. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 13, Paul says, I have learned a mystery. You know, did you know that you're not normal people? There's a book here, this word here is the only place it's used in the whole New Testament. He says, I have been instructed in the mysteries of God. That mystery of God taught him that I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, I know how to walk and be filled, I know how to go without. I've learned to be independent of the circumstances. But you see, all that followed his willingness to be abased in the sight of God. And then lastly, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I've had some awesome revelations. I went to the third heaven, and I saw things that were actually unlawful for me to speak. I can't imagine what that must have been, but God showed him some pictures of heaven that were so holy, so righteous, that it was unlawful for him to drop that stuff on the carnal mind. But the devil didn't like it. You know the devil doesn't like it every time you gain a victory. Did you know that? He didn't like it. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6 that Satan has a system of strategies designed to attack you at the point that he thinks he can gain the advantage. And so Paul says, he says, Satan sent a messenger to put the hurt on me. And he said, I cried, oh God, get rid of this thing. Oh God, get rid of this thing. What did God tell him? Paul, hey son, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And Paul says that I'd rather submit to whatever's happened in my life to see the power and glory of God come to pass. Now, there's been a lot of theologians that have tried to figure out what it meant. What was that thorn in the flesh he said that he had? And and you may get this story with your next pastor. I don't know. But if you do, just say, here's what Pastor Solomon taught. You better change. No, you don't have to say that. But there are a lot of people said that Paul had some sickness. And that was what he said, God, get rid of the sickness because I can't stand it. And God says, no, you just, I'll give you enough grace to get through the sickness. Well, that's not what he's talking about at all. Paul was a Jew. He spoke Jewish language, understood the Jewish culture. The thorns and the pricks that he quoted over in Numbers 33, where God told Israel, when you go into the land, if you don't make an absolute separation, there's going to be people who are pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. I believe that's what it was. That was some. Of course, Paul had enemies all over. People didn't like him. Hello? So I'm telling you, I believe that thorn in the flesh was people. People fighting him, coming against him. And he said, God, get rid of these jokers. Get them out of my life. God says, hey, Paul, I give you grace. How many of you are willing to admit that there's at least one person in your life that irritates you? Every one of us have people that irritate us. Every one of us have people that are some impediment for us walking in the true joy and happiness and freedom that's in Jesus Christ. And as we go through our week, our month, our whatever, our times, we've got to deal with these people, and they're so irritable and they're so difficult and they cause us so much trouble. Next time you're faced with that, thank the Lord for grace. God, I thank you for grace. You're giving me favor to deal with this issue. And I'll just go ahead and put up with them because I might be the only person in the world that listened to hear the gospel. I might be the only person in the world that would be willing to spend time with them to bring them to a place of deliverance and healing and wholeness in their life. We get mad at people, upset how they act and how they treat us in particular. Listen, folks, Paul had a bunch of people. Now, my mother, God bless my mother. My mother believed that it was an ex-wife. She did. She believed because Paul talked about being separate by himself, single. And Paul was Paul was Paul was a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin. And tradition says they couldn't be part of the Sanhedrin unless they were married. So her take on that was, it was an ex-wife. I said, come on, Mom. Yeah, that's what I think. Okay, Mom, think it, because I'm not going to tell you how to think. Never tell your parents how to think. I just believe Paul talked about the enemies of the cross. He had them all over the place. And his biggest problem, what group gave him the most trouble? Huh? The what? You're saying it so loud, I can't hear you.
Jews.
Christian Jews. Jews who had gotten saved by the blood of Jesus, but they were convinced that they still had to live by the law. And those guys followed Paul all over the place. And of course, even the devout Jews that rejected Christ beat him up 3 different times and left him for dead. Received 39 stripes on his back, I think 3 different times. He went through it, brother, all for the sake of the gospel. Just so we could sit here in 2001 or 2015 and read the writings that God gave him. He went through all of that. So what I'm saying to you folks is that make the decision. Lord, I'm just not that important. Lord, everything don't revolve around me, God. It revolves around you. So Lord, I make a choice here, Father, to submit myself to you. Submit myself to your divine plan. Lord, be glorified in my life. Be glorified in all the things that I say and do, everything I put my hand to, Lord. Be glorified. And my timetable, Lord, is not up to me. It's up to you. So you've got issues in your life, you're really wanting God to move rapidly, and he's not moving fast enough, just stay humble. Hello. Look at somebody and say, stay humble. Say this, don't tell God what to do. Oh, I could go a million different ways with that, but I won't. Let's pray. Lord, you're the awesome God. You are the one, the creator of the universe. What an awesome God you are. There's so much about this universe, Lord, we have absolutely zero knowledge about. So much about you, we have no knowledge because you're just so vast. But Lord, you're so mindful of us that you brought your spirit, put it within us, call us your children. You've given us your word to help us to plan our future. Give us your word to give us strength for today, strength for tomorrow. Peace, Lord, that our tomorrow is in your hands. Lord, we choose to humble ourselves before you. Lord, if we have issues that are before us that we want you to move upon, Lord, we're going to let you move upon them in your timing and not ours. And Lord, we're not going to put pressure on you because of our attitude to do something sooner than what you plan. Because Lord, we believe you have awesome perspective that goes far beyond ours. And Lord, we're not going to presume to tell you what to do. You know our heart. We're going to relax and we're going to enjoy our walk with you today. And we're going to receive your grace. Grace to walk, grace to talk, grace to praise, grace to live for you, Father. In the name of Jesus. And we thank you. Amen. God bless you.